It's important that we have a thorough understanding, not just of the book of Daniel, but of prophecy itself. You would not understand, for instance, the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Jesus used Daniel and speaks of Daniel, speaks of one of the events that Daniel talked about, and called Daniel a prophet in that 24th chapter of Matthew. The book of Revelation would just be have many great mysteries in it if you didn't have the book of Daniel. You see, it has the backbone, the skeleton of prophecy. And so it's important that we have a thorough understanding, not just of the book of Daniel, but of prophecy itself. And so I want to talk about that some tonight. Some of this will be review, some of it will not be, but then we'll get on back to those points we were on last time and get as far as we can, and maybe in the next week or so we will jump full speed into the first chapter of the book of Daniel. But let me say this now concerning prophecy. The center of all prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not just a statement to say to honor Christ. I mean, it does honor Christ, and it should. But it is a statement of truth. All the center of all prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ and concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. All prophecy concerns His first coming with His suffering and His resurrection, or it concerns His second coming in glory. Now, there are a lot of other things in prophecy. The whole Gentile history is in prophecy, and the whole story of the Jewish nation is in prophecy. But all of it revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the center of all the Bible, of course, because He is the Word made flesh. He is the Word made flesh. And so all prophecy centers around Him. God is prophesying either concerning His first coming and His death, His sufferings, His resurrection, or He's prophesying concerning His second coming in glory and those things that have to do with that. Now, the church is also a part of prophecy, but not Old Testament prophecy. The church is not in Old Testament prophecy. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we have much prophecy concerning the church, especially in the book of Revelation. Not in Matthew 24. That has to do with Israel. Again, prophecies concerning Israel. But when you get out of Old Testament, for the Gospels, remember, are Old Testament literature, anything written before Christ died is Old Testament literature. That sounds shocking to some people, but think about it now. What does New Testament mean? You don't have a New Testament until you have the death of the testator. And until Christ died, you cannot have a New Testament. It's the New Testament in His blood. And so the New Testament begins after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You see. And so the Gospels themselves, the literature in the Gospels is Jewish and has to do with Israel. Now, there are many things in there that's leading up to, and Christ is beginning to lay principles and foundations of concerning His church and so forth, but the literature so forth is all prior to His death. These are simple kind of principles, and yet I'd venture that 90% of Christendom doesn't know them. That's the problem. That's the reason I'm going over these things, and I'm going to continue to go over these things, because the study of prophecy is the most... You don't study the Word of God to know God's program and plan. That's all in prophecy. Now, you can find principles, and you can find things about establishing your family, things about establishing your home, things about rearing children, things about educating children. All those things are in there, too. And they're not prophecy. They're just principles to live by, principles to go by, and all the things of life. But you see, one-fourth of the Bible is prophecy. Some say, would say more than that. But the point we must remember is the center of it all is the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, He's the center of everything. He is the center of God's universe. He should be the center of your home. He should be the center of your life. He should be first in everything. You should seek His will, His guidance, His understanding, His leadership before you do anything. You know, we jump and we go and we do things and then we ask Him to bless what we've done. And we run do this, we run do that, we run, you know, it's like a lot of times young people run marry, or we run and buy a car, we run and buy a house, or we run and build something, or we do something, and then we say, now, Lord, would you bless this? The Lord's not obligated to bless what He hadn't ordered. You know, He's not obligated to bless it. It's your child. You get a boy, you get him up to 17, 18 years old, and he goes down here and buys an automobile and comes up and presents you a $20,000 bill for it. Say, Dad, I knew that you would want me to get this. So I just went ahead and got it and just brought you the bill for it. You know how that's going to sit. Unless the dad is insane already, off his rocker or something, you know how that's going to sit. Well, the Lord is certainly as wise, or much wiser than I'm sure the fathers are, and He just won't pay for what He hadn't ordered. He just won't do it. He won't bail you out. That's the Lord. You have to wait. And I was quoting this morning, just sitting at before breakfast, I don't know what came to my mind, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, probably the two most misunderstood verses in the Bible. I say misunderstood because probably more young people at testimony services quote those two verses than any two verses in the Bible. You go to any young people's testimony service and you'll hear them quoting Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Wonderful, glorious verses. But you have to live and walk with the Lord probably 40, 50 years before you know what they mean. Did you know that? See? Now, it's nice for young folks to take that and quote it, but I think we ought to do a better job of teaching young folks what it means. I think that most churches don't teach young folks what it means. They just grab it. That sounds like a nice verse. They heard somebody else give it. And so they run off with that verse. Man, that says trust in the Lord. How many young folks trust in the Lord with all their heart? How many of us do trust in the Lord with all our heart? Lean not to thine own understanding. That means don't make any decisions yourself. That's what it means. Wait on the Lord. That's what it means. Don't go marry some fool. And so they're two fools together. Only thing worse than one fool's two fools. Don't go jump into something and then try to get out of it. Listen, I'm talking from experience about that verse. I've too many times leaned to my own understanding. You know? We do that. We lean to our own understanding. And then if we get in trouble about it, then we go praying about it. You know? After we made a mess of it, then we go, Lord, please straighten this mess out. You know, that's the way we do. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Boy, that's, I don't know of anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ that did that. I don't know of anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ could fulfill those two verses anyhow. I don't know of any human that can. And I'm not saying that young folks ought not to take them as their life verses. I'm just saying it'd be a lot better if there was a lot of teaching done and they knew more about what they were talking about when they grab hold of something like that. You know, when you grab hold of something like that, you've got a hold of something. Well, Christ is the center of all prophecy. His two comings, everything revolves around that. Now, Sir Isaac Newton said to reject Daniel is to reject the Christian religion. Now, he was talking about using that word religion in a good sense that far back. Sir Isaac Newton, the fellow who the apple hit him on the head and he discovered the law of gravity. You know, the scientist who was a great Christian man. And that is generally the thinking of people. Anybody who rejects Daniel has rejected all the Bible, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected truth. I say that with this in view, it is the backbone of the prophetic structure of the Scripture. Now, 1/4 of the books of the Bible are of prophetic nature. And of course, we've said prophecy is history pre-written. God is telling us what's going to happen. The one who knows is telling us what's going to happen. Now, the entire history of the Jews is covered in prophecy. The history of the Gentile nations, which we call the times of the Gentile, is also the subject of prophecy. The present age, its course, its end, the coming glories of a future age, all those things are part of prophecy. You see, and the present age we're talking about, not the church age, but the age that began with the times of the Gentiles. Its course, its end, we know how it's going to end, and we know of the coming glories of a future age, all prophetic. See, if we don't know those things if we don't study prophecy. We've come to think of prophecy as, you know, as that's what just some special preachers know about and preach on all the time. And a lot of times it's kind of wild and hairy, you know, kind of crazy. And they jump off into all kind of predictions and try to tell what all the toes mean. It's not enough just to know that they're iron and clay, but they got to have meanings for all of them and everything else, you know, in Scripture. Well, that is a wild picture. You see, the devil would like for you to think that way about prophecy because the devil is the arch enemy of prophecy. The devil is the arch enemy of prophecy. He wants you to get it confused. He wants you to get, first, he wants you to leave it alone and not study it. And forget about it. And say, well, that's not important to me. I'm interested in love. In peace. I'm interested in all these, social things. I'm interested in the hungry. Well, how you think the hungry going to ever get fixed up? Jesus said, the poor you have always with you. The only way we're going to ever get the poor fixed up is when Jesus gets back here and fixes things up to where they'll be taken care of. That's the only way. How you think we're going to get war stopped? How you think we're going to have peace on earth? How you think we're going to get cancer conquered? How you think we're going to get all these problems resolved? We're not going to do them by social programs from governments. Jesus Christ is going to resolve them. See? He's going to resolve them. So prophecy is about the right things, you see? But today, Christians, so-called, get caught up in all of these kind of things, you see, and claim to be spiritual Christians. And spiritual Christians are interested in prophecy. And they're concerned about prophecy because that's how you find the mind of God. And isn't that what you want to know? the mind of God. Isn't that what you want to know? You ought to want to know. The wisdom of the ages is to know which way God is going and go with Him. Just tell me which way you're going, Lord. I'll get on board. That's all I want to know. All right. Now, I want to say this. Prophecy is not a phenomenon that occurs in all nations. Prophecy only occurs in God's chosen people, that nation. Now, some of that prophecy about that nation concerns the Gentiles because that concerns His people. But prophecy springs up from the Jewish nation and only the Jewish nation. Isn't that kind of strange that there's no prophecies about other nations? The Germans have no book of prophecy about their nation. The English have no book of prophecy about their nation. The Chinese have no book of prophecy about their nation. Only one nation has prophetic literature, and that is Israel. And that's where God has given it to us so that we might know it. So, it does not occur in all nations. It all has to do with Israel and other nations as they cross Israel. Now, we are living in what would be called the night of exile. Now, I want you to think about this a little bit. Israel, in captivity. Israel is in captivity, and Israel is going to be in captivity until this time of the Gentiles is ended with the return of Christ in glory. They're going to be in captivity. In Egypt, when Israel was sent down to Egypt, God said, I'm going to send my people down there to refine them, to build them, to teach them. In Egypt, they were a stranger. But today, they're not stranger. In Babylon, Israel is in exile. Now, that's two different things completely. When Israel was in Egypt, she was a stranger. When she is in Babylon, she is in exile. Turn, if you would please, to the book of Hosea. That's right after Daniel, the next book. And Daniel right after Ezekiel. So if you're in the neighborhood, you're getting there. But in the book of Hosea, God told him to marry a harlot. And they had children. And in verse 9, then said God, this was a son that she bore after she'd weaned the first one. She conceived and bare a son, verse 8. And then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. That's what Lo-Ami means, not my people. Now that's the condition of Israel today. They are Lo-Ami. Not my people. But notice over in chapter 2, verse 23, said, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. So Israel today is Lo-Ami. But they're going to be Ami. They're going to be the people of God. They're going to be brought back to Him. So, the Gentiles are in control. Ever since God gave the vision to Daniel in the second chapter, or gave the vision first to King Nebuchadnezzar, later on in the seventh chapter, He gives it to Daniel. But this vision of the Gentile nations, we are still in the times of the Gentiles, which means, now folks, all must obey. Civil government is under Gentiles in this period, and even the Jew has to obey Gentile government in this age. They're in exile under these nations. They don't have their own nation. Oh, they're back in the land in part, but that's not having to do with the Scripture. It may be some of the beginnings of it, but when Israel is back in the land in faith, then you will have the fulfillment of Scripture. Now, so dark days can only be lightened by the study of prophecy. And think about that. If you have dark days, if you get down in the dumps, if you get the blues, you know that old song, "I get the blues when it rains"? Y'all ever heard that song? "The blues I can't lose when it rains." You know that, don't you, Tommy? Yes. See, I'm glad I found a fella around here old enough to understand and appreciate the songs of our youth. "I get the blues when it rains." That's a good old Southern song, I guess. I don't know. Probably came out of the Appalachians or somewhere up in there, I imagine. But if you get the blues or you feel down, get your Bible out and start studying prophecy. That'll get you over that. You don't have to go to a psychiatrist. You don't pay your money to a shrink. You know, get the Bible down. Study prophecy. Read about the future. Read about the millennium. Read about Christ coming back, establishing things. He goes straighten it all out. The condition, now get this, the condition of Christianity today is a result of the neglect of prophecy. The reason we are in the fix we're in the church today, in the body of Christ, is because the church has neglected to teach the people the Word of God. And when you teach the Word of God, you're going to be teaching prophecy. Because you got to teach more than just soul winning. You got to teach more than just how to lead a person to Christ. That's very important. But you've got to teach what God is doing. You've got to teach where He's going. You've got to teach where about the church and about Israel and the distinctions. See? And whenever you teach people those things, you know what's going to happen? First of all, there's going to be purity in the body of Christ. Because the blessed hope, the Scripture says, any man who hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, the blessed hope, what is the blessed hope? It's the rapture of the church. And anybody who really is looking for Christ, unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Unto them that look for, are you looking for him? Well, that's prophetic. You don't know he's coming if you don't think about prophecy and study prophecy. You see, unto them that look for him, how can the church look for him whenever they're not taught about it, when they aren't preached to about it? See? Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin or salvation. So, purity is a result of the blessed hope. The fear of God is developed by prophecy. You see, as long as men think when sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, the Scripture says, the hearts of men are fully set in them to do evil. In other words, whenever people think that God is silent, or that He's not there at all, or He doesn't care, they start getting loose in their living, and they start doing all kinds of things besides fear God. But whenever the prophecy is studied, and you're told He's coming back to judge, the Christian's going to have to be at the judgment seat of Christ. The Christian's going to answer at the judgment seat of Christ for what he did as a Christian. Not for salvation, but for reward. But the unsaved are all going to appear before the great white throne judgment. That's prophecy. That's future. That's when Christ comes back. See, and at the end of the millennium. Well, that kind of teaching will help develop the fear of God in people, in children, young people, so forth. So, Now, the condition of Christianity is a result of neglect of prophecy. A separation. I guess one of the biggest problems today is the air of separation. Not only separation from worldliness, but separation from false teaching. Separation from brethren who do not walk according to the Scriptures. See? There's all kind of separation taught in the Scripture. We're to walk with the Lord. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If we're going to walk with the Lord, we got to know where the Lord's going. What it is the Lord wants to talk about. Well, I can tell you what He wants to talk about. Prophecy. The future. The things that are coming up. What He's going to do to fix up these things and so forth. Well, separation, understanding separation, is gained from the study of prophecy. The more you study prophecy, the better separatist you'll be, the purer you'll be in your walk away from sin. Now that's on that side. Now, but neglect of prophecy brings false optimism and worldliness. Those two things come just in that order in the body of Christ, in the churches. You see, you begin to look upon the church as Israel. You forget that the church is to be raptured out. You think that the church is blessed if it's got money and big buildings and a lot of things. People who can put a lot of money into all these things. Big crowds in your churches. And so that's blessing. Well, so that you see is false optimism. It's not blessing. And then what does that lead to? Worldliness. False optimism leads to worldliness. You say, well, God wants us to live the good life. He wants us to have all the things in the world. He wants us to have the best of the world. Okay? Now, God's good, and God blesses us, and we thank Him for the things He gives us. But those are not the promises to the church to have things. And we start living like Israel and thinking like Israel and thinking the land is our land. And we sing the song of that, you know, about this land. Well, it's churches can't sing that kind of song. That's not anything to do with the church. You see? And so what that leads to is worldliness. We start looking like the world, acting like the world, behaving like the world. And that's the reason you can't tell Christians, so-called, from the world today. Okay? That's the reason they look like them, talk like them, act like them. And so on. And then, last of all, material prosperity breeds neglect of prophecy. If I'm doing so well now, and I got it laid up for my old age, and for maybe some for my children's old age or whatever, and I'm doing all right materially, then I'm not going to be much looking for the Lord. Okay? Just like a fella whose wedding's coming up next month, he says, Lord, please, don't come before next month. You know, I'm fixed to get married. Or at least the girl says that. She would die if she didn't get to walk down the aisle in that dress. I mean, I'd rather not go in the rapture. I tell you what, if you put it on the voting line for girls that are fixing to get married this summer, and you said, okay, you can stay back here and wear your white dress and walk down the aisle, or you can go in the rapture and miss it all. You know how most of them would vote? They'd vote to wear the white dress and walk down the aisle. What they've lived their whole life for and thought about. Not the greatest thing in the world. It's not. It is not. But that's what all they want to think about and talk about. And they don't see the Lord come till they get to do that. Now, I'm telling you, material blessing, material prosperity breeds that kind of an attitude. Having things breeds that kind of an attitude. That's why teaching of prophecy is so important. Looking for His coming, expecting His coming. Reading the newspaper, seeing all the things that are mentioned there, look there, and especially watching such things as a peace treaty between the Arabs and the Jews, which is not doing too well right now, but liable to change any time. You know, when Israel goes down there to Lebanon with all their troops like they did today, that might make old Syria decide to change their mind about having a meeting with the Jews, you know. So you can't tell. It can change at any moment, but we're expecting it. We're looking for it. And we know it's going to take place. And it's the future to us. It's the thing we're looking for as children of God. You see, but if we're not children of God, or if we're worldly children of God, then, or we've got our mind on money or materialism or things like this, see, then these things get less and less important. You can't have both. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have this world and the next. You have to make a choice. Have to make a choice. You have to choose. You're going to walk with God? You're going to get ready for that robe of white? Are you more interested in being the bride of Christ than the bride of some person? You have to make a choice about these things. Well, I want to just quickly go over the two points that we did last time, and I won't be able to go any further than that. Lord willing, we're going to get closer to the first chapter of the book of Daniel. Remember last time we said that the two things that brought about Israel's captivity, can somebody tell me what one of them was? Okay, not just the Sabbath, but the Sabbatic year. Not the Sabbath, not the seventh day, but the seventh year Sabbath, the Sabbatic year, which in the 490 years they'd been in the land, they had never honored God by not planting on that year, by turning back their servants, back to their owners on that year, and all the other things they were supposed to do, they hadn't done it one time. So God said, send you off 70 years into captivity, and we'll let the land have its rest. Now, He let a certain amount of people go back after that 70 years, but very few compared to how many left the land, went back, and they never have gone back. The other one was what? Idolatry, okay. Idolatry. And that we talked about and looked at in Ezekiel, particularly how they had followed the idols of other lands. Now, when they came back from their bondage, their 70 years, they never again had any problem with idolatry. That cured them from that. But they still, of course, are in captivity today. Well, we'll stop there and pick up, Lord willing, next time.